Can I add my good morning to John's? If you don't know me, my name is Paul. I'm one of the leadership team here at Grace Church. It's lovely to have you with us this morning. It's lovely to have a few new faces, a few guests. You're very welcome, and we trust that you'll feel welcome and at home with us. And do stick around afterwards and grab a tea or a coffee in the canteen behind you and have a chat with us if you're able to afterwards. But now we're going to turn to the Bible. We're going to turn to that passage that Kat read for us a few minutes ago. And if you've lost it, it's on page 1135 in the Church Bibles. 1135 and Romans 8 from verse 31. And while you're finding that, you may also want to fish out this. I hope you'll have received one of these on the way in. The front page tells you where we're heading as we look at this passage together. And the back page talks about, has some questions that we'll be looking at in our small groups. And if you're not part of a small group and would be interested in being part of that, these are groups that meet in people's homes, maybe sort of 7 or 8, 9, 10 people on a Tuesday or a Wednesday evening. And we chat to one another, get to know each other, we pray for one another, and we look at the Bible together. That's what those are about. And if you'd like to be part of one, you'd like to know where they are, come and have a chat with me on the door afterwards. I'd love to direct you towards one of those. As we turn to God's word, let's again ask for his help. Let's pray. We do thank you so much, Father, for your words. We thank you that the words in this book, the words of the Bible, are your words. We thank you that every word in the Bible has been breathed out by you. We thank you that as we read these words, we read what your Holy Spirit says to us today. Please, would you give us ears to hear and to listen and to take on board what your Spirit says. And please, would what your word says here change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me begin by asking you, how sure are you that God loves you? How sure are you that God loves you? Do you always feel equally sure about that? Or are there some days where you feel more sure or less sure of God's love for you? How sure are you not just that God loves you now, but that he will always love you and never let go? If you're a Christian, how secure do you feel as a Christian? Perhaps there have been times in the past when you've drifted from God. And maybe you fear that could happen again. And so you wonder, can I be sure that God will always love me? Perhaps you feel that your faith is really rather small. And you fear that if a major crisis was to hit in your life, then that would really rock your faith. And you might worry, will I hold on to God if that happens, or will I drift away? I want to know that God loves me. I want to know that God will always love me. But how can I be sure? Well, Paul's triumphant conclusion in Romans chapter 8 is that he is convinced that nothing in all of the creation can ever separate the Christian believer from God's love. So how can he be so sure? How can you and I be completely sure? Well, Paul loved the Christians in Rome who he wrote this letter to. Paul wanted to prove to them beyond all doubt that nothing would ever separate them from God's love. Paul wants them to have that peace, that reassurance, that joy, that security that comes from knowing for sure that God will always love them. And he proves it really in two stages in our passage. Stage one, verses 31 to 34. Christian security rests on what Christ has done. Christian security rests on what Christ has done. For many of us, I guess, our Christian life is a little bit like a roller coaster with all the ups and downs. If things are working out well for us, then we feel secure in God's love. But if something goes wrong, if life takes a difficult turn, if God feels very distant, then we start to wonder. Our sense of security wavers. Our sense of security can also waver depending on how well we're doing, how well we're growing as a Christian. If we feel encouraged that we're making progress in the Christian life, if we've been spending good times recently in prayer, if we've had an opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus and God's helped us to take that opportunity, well, perhaps on those days we feel quite confident in God's love for us. But if we've just failed in that sin again, then we start feeling insecure again as a Christian. Well, Paul writes these verses to say to us, you are secure. You are secure. Why? Because your security as a Christian doesn't rest on how well you've been doing. Our security rests on what Christ has done. Verses 31 to 34 are a return to the courtroom scene. Those of you who've not been with us in this series so far, we've seen a number of times in Paul's letter to the Romans that he takes us to the courtroom and God as the judge and the question of what will the verdict be on our lives. And the question, does God accept me now? And on the last day to come, the day of judgment, will God accept me then? Will I be found guilty or condemned? Or will I be found not guilty, justified? And in this courtroom scene, Paul asks four questions. Question number one, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, the first half of verse 31 there shows that this is a response to what has just been said before this in the letter. And Paul has just been talking in verses 28 to 30 about God's perfect plan to bring every Christian to future glory. If we're Christians, then God has been for us since before the creation of the world, when he foreknew us. And he predestined us, he chose us. God is for us now. He has called us to himself and he has justified us, declared us not guilty. And he will remain for us forever. One day he will glorify us. Those he foreknew, he also predestined. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. One day he will glorify us. We will be perfectly restored to being in the image of God, to being like the Lord Jesus, just as we were designed to be. And we will be like that forever. So it's no wonder then that Paul asks, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, then God is most definitely for you. And so the answer to the question is no one, or at least no one whose opinion matters in the end. Okay, atheists might be against you. Your friends, your family, your teachers, your colleagues may be against you. Satan most certainly is against you. But in God's courtroom, none of their opinions matters. None of their opinions will count for anything. Only God's opinion counts. And he accepts you and loves you forever if you are trusting in Jesus. He already has declared you justified, not guilty. In God's court, if God is for you, then who can be against you? No one whose opinion matters. Moving on then to question number two. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And the key thing to notice here is that our security is based on a rock-solid historical event. God did not spare his own son. He has given us the gift of his son, Jesus, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And Jesus was the greatest gift that God could possibly give us. On the cross, he gave us the most precious gift possible, the Son of God himself. And so if God has given us Jesus, then he'll certainly also give us everything else that we need to get us all the way to glory. He's not going to give us the most precious possible gift and then later decide, actually, I'm going to abandon you. A few years ago, the racing driver Lewis Hamilton, who's got a fair bit of money, splashed out £5 million of it on a luxury yacht, state-of-the-art yacht. Imagine that he took it on its first ride, took it out, say, into the English Channel, probably somewhere off the coast of America, actually, but say he takes it out into the English Channel for the first time. And imagine that then he decides, actually, I can't afford to pay for the fuel for this thing. And so he abandons it. So he jumps off into a little dinghy and he leaves the yacht to flounder onto the rocks. It would be absolutely absurd. It's silly, isn't it? You don't spend those millions of pounds on this great yacht and then abandon it over a little bit of fuel. But how much more absurd would it be for God, after giving us a gift far, far more priceless than a £5 million yacht, how absurd would it be for him then to later decide to abandon us? It is just not going to happen. So the answer to the question is, he will give us all things. That is, all things that are necessary to make sure we get all the way to the glory to come. Because of what Christ has done, we are 100% secure. Question number three then. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Well, there is one person who would love to accuse us, bring lots of charges against us in God's courtroom. So imagine it is my turn. There I am. It's the day that Jesus comes back. I am there face to face with God in his court. And Satan stands up in the witness box. And he says, God, look at Paul. You must find him guilty. Look at all the sins he's committed. Look at all those times he's ignored you again and again. Look at all those times he was proud. Look at all those times he was unkind. Look at all those times he lost his temper. Look at all those times he kept quiet when he should have stood up for you. And the list goes on and on and on. God, if you have any justice, you have to find Paul guilty. And so the answer to question three is, well, Satan may indeed bring a charge against us. But his charge is completely in vain. Why is that? Because Paul says it is God who justifies. It's God who declares the verdict, not Satan. And God declares us not guilty, justified, if we are trusting Jesus. Satan's accusations are completely in vain. And that leads us on to question four. Who then is the one who condemns us? Satan has made the case that I deserve God's condemnation and his punishment. So how can I be sure that God will not condemn me? I can be sure because of the Lord Jesus. Verse 34, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding, that is, praying for us. My security, your security, rests on what Christ has done. Satan can stand and say, God, it's outrageous for you to declare Paul justified. He deserves your condemnation. And God says to Satan, well, yes, every charge is true. All the things you've said about Paul, they're true. He did ignore me. He was proud. He was unkind. He did lose his rag. It's all true. But look at those scars on my son. I gave my son for Paul. He paid the penalty, the punishment in full. How dare you accuse? You cannot condemn. And so the answer to question four is no one. No one can condemn the Christian believer. God is the judge. And if you are a Christian, then God looks at Jesus' perfect life, his perfect performance, and he counts it as yours. And God looks at Jesus' death, and he sees all of your sins paid for, every one, every one. Christ has done it all. And as verse 34 tells us, he didn't just die, he was also raised, and he now sits at God's right hand. Think about God sitting there on his throne in heaven, and right next to him is the Lord Jesus. And what is Jesus doing there? He's interceding, he's praying for us. He's reminding God, I died for that person and this person and this person. I died for them, and therefore you cannot condemn them. So what does it mean for you if you're a Christian? It means you are 100% utterly, totally secure because of what Christ has done. It means you have total security even when you sin and let God down. Yes, you may fail him. In fact, you will fail him time after time. Yes, you will let him down. Yes, you might make an absolute mess of serving Jesus. But if you're a Christian, can that threaten your security? No. If you turn back to Jesus, come back to the cross and say, Lord, forgive me, then you can be sure that the worst of all sins cannot threaten your security. And why is that? It's because it's not based on your performance. It's not based on how good you are or how well you've done. It is based on what Jesus did in history. It is based on the cross, and nothing can ever change that or take it away. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Our security as Christians rests not on what I've done, not on what you've done, but entirely on what Jesus has done. And therefore, verses 35 to 39, nothing whatsoever can separate us from God's love. Nothing whatsoever can separate us from God's love. Paul's asked four questions up to this point. They've all been in that kind of legal courtroom setting. He now asks a fifth question, but this time it's not a legal question, it's a relational question. It's about God's love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is Christ's love for you and me secure? And that is the main theme of verses 35 to 39. We can tell that because it's where Paul starts in verse 35, and it's also where he finishes at the end of verse 39. And it is a big question, isn't it? We can easily be unsure whether God loves us, or unsure whether God will always love us all the way to the end. For one thing, our experience of human love might cause us to doubt whether we can be certain of God's love. So often, human love is fickle. It makes promises that it doesn't keep, or it's conditional on how well we do. It might be that you've never really known what it is to be truly, unconditionally loved by another human being and to feel completely secure in that love. Maybe you struggle to understand what it would even be like to receive that kind of love. Or we may doubt God's love for us because of our feelings. We feel down. Maybe we struggle with depression. Maybe we feel God is distant. Maybe we feel as if he's not listening. Rather like the psalmist in that psalm often felt. And so we doubt. Can I be sure that God really loves me? Or we may doubt God's love because of life's circumstances. If God loved me, surely he wouldn't let this happen to me. Surely if he loved me, he would take away this pain. When I was much younger, I used to enjoy going on those roller coasters at the theme parks, not so much Alton Towers, because of growing up in the south, it was more the Chessington or Thorpe Park. And you know how a roller coaster works. You have that kind of build-up, don't you? Slowly you're going up and up and up and up and up, higher and higher and higher into the sky, and then suddenly, whoosh, you're right back down again. Is your faith sometimes a little bit like that? There are days when you feel high in the sky, perhaps. Your faith is strong. You've got no difficulty believing that God loves you. But then something happens. And it plunges you right back down. And your faith wavers. Are you a roller coaster Christian? Well, what does Paul say to all of that? How does he answer his own question? Can anything separate us from God's love? In verses 35 and 38 to 39, Paul gives us these long lists of things that in theory might separate us from God's love. The first list is really a list of things that Paul himself has already experienced in his life. Things that we might suffer too: trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Now, most of us may not suffer in all of those ways in our lives. But when we suffer in other ways, we might wonder whether God really does love us. Or we might wonder whether the struggles of life, the hardness it is, how difficult it is to keep going as a Christian, we might wonder, will those things pull me down? Will they pull me away from Jesus? Will my faith crumble so that I'll find myself nowhere as a Christian? And then in the second list, Paul expands the field of what he's talking about to include everything that you could possibly think of. Indeed, as Paul says, anything in all creation. Can the power of demons separate me from God's love? Can things that may happen in the future, which we don't even know yet, can they separate us from God's love? What about my own sinfulness? Could that separate me from God's love? What about even our own death? Might that separate us from God's love? Well, Paul is convinced the answer is no, 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 no. And the middle bit, verses 36 to 37, help us to see why that is. Firstly, verse 36, it shows us that suffering is not evidence that God has abandoned us. Verse 36 is a quote from that psalm, Psalm 44 in the Old Testament. That psalm where God's people, even though in a sense they are innocent, they're suffering because they belong to God, and it feels as if God is very distant. And Paul quotes this verse, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Now, it's a picture of great suffering. It's a picture of even facing perhaps death itself because of their love for God. And Paul's point is, when you suffer, don't worry that maybe God has abandoned you. Because if you're a Christian, then you can know he has not abandoned you. Paul wants to remind us that suffering is the normal experience of God's people in this life. That was the case in the psalm. That is the case today. And in suffering, God is with us and loves us even in that suffering. Verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all the things that we might face, in all the sufferings that might come our way, we will keep going. We will endure. All those things that might draw us away from God, none of them will be able to. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Or we are super conquerors is the idea of the word. I think the word conqueror would have been back in the days of Rome. They'd be thinking about the Emperor Caesar going out and winning battles and being the conqueror. And here we were thinking of that like that triumphant army general, facing enemy after enemy after enemy, but winning triumphantly every time. And so Paul's saying none of those potential threats can defeat us. None of them can draw us away from Christ. None of them can take us away from God's love. Satan may try to use them to pull us down, but he will lose. We are more than conquerors. None of those things, however bad, can ever separate us from God's love. And why does Paul have such confidence? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, we conquer every enemy, not because of our impressive tenacity, how well we are doing at holding on to God, not because of our great skill or our great achievements, but because we have a mighty champion who has gone there and won the battle for us, won the victory, the conquest for us. It's like Israel back in the Old Testament. They were mighty conquerors over the Philistines. Not because of their great military skill, they didn't lift a finger, but rather because their champion, David, took on Goliath and crushed him. And so too for us, the Lord Jesus is our mighty champion who wins the battle for us. Notice the past tense in this verse. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why that past tense? Why loved rather than loves? It's because Paul's referring back to the cross, the greatest demonstration of God's love that has ever been seen in history. And that's how verses 35 to 39, the second half of the passage, ties back to the first half of the passage. How do we know that God loves us? How do we know that nothing will ever separate us from God's love? Not because we've won a particular battle. Tomorrow we might lose that battle. Not because today I feel close to God, because tomorrow maybe I won't feel close to God. No, we know God loves us. We know God will always love us because we can look back to the cross. We can look back to that greatest demonstration of love that the world has ever seen. The cross is the proof that nothing can separate you if you trust in Jesus from God's love. And so we come to that triumphant conclusion. He's faced all those things himself, and he knows that despite them all, God still loves him. And so he is convinced neither the death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Not even us ourselves. Even when we let him down time and again, his love for us will always be 100% secure. Romans 8 is a rich chapter. We spent three Sunday mornings there. It's a rich chapter. It is a precious chapter. Can I encourage you to swim about in this chapter? Not just forget it and move on, but as you go home, swim about in this chapter, Romans 8. Let these great truths infuse deep into your hearts. Why not take this week a couple of verses of Romans 8 each morning and pray through those verses? And do that for a few weeks until you get to the end of the chapter. God wants to reassure you if you're a Christian. He wants to reassure you you don't need to be a roller coaster Christian. You can have 100% security 100% of the time. So many of us, when we want to find assurance, we want to feel assured that we're really saved, we look inside ourselves. There is some place for that, but the way to real confident assurance, the way to stop being a roller coaster Christian, is for every one look inside yourself, take 100 looks at the Lord Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. And that's what we're going to be doing in a few minutes as we share the Lord's Supper. As we share bread and wine, let God feed your heart. Let him feed your heart with the unshakable proof of his love for you. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are secure in his love through him who loved us all the way to the cross.